Okay, welcome to everybody that is here and those who are online. We'll prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, which gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to be here as a royal family assembled together to take in your word, to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is our mentor. He's the one that teaches us the spiritual phenomenon that we need in order to grow in grace. We thank you for that. We pray that you will help us not to be distracted by the things going on in the world. You are in control, so we don't have to worry or have foreboding about the future. We should have joy because you are in charge and you are in control. So we thank you for all of this and pray that you will help us to focus this evening. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to chapter 8, verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 is where we left off last time. We're just going to hit a few spots, and then we're going to move on for tonight. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. I keep wanting to say chapter 7. Here it is on the board if you'd like to look. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Where I start and what I wanted to review a bit this evening is the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. Now, we know that whenever we are in carnality, that we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't have the Holy Spirit's power. We are enslaved to the old sin nature. Usually, voluntarily, we do it. The old sin nature does not have the authority or the dominion over us that it once did, but we can very easily submit to to its temptations. So I want to talk about this hostility towards God. People don't start off thinking that I think what I'll do is just be hostile to God. That's an insane thought. However, whenever they are trying to keep the law and they're under the law of sin and death and it's nothing but defeat after defeat, depression sets in and they start doubting whether God's word is true, whether God is even a reality, and they start thinking negative thoughts. And the reason is because they are ignorant of what we've been learning in Romans chapter 8, that no one can be either saved, nor can they be accepted by God by keeping the law. And there are millions of believers who mean well, and they're trying to please God, but they can't. Sabian says in the verse right here at the end, "For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." Our best efforts, we cannot continue to have victory. In fact, we might have very few, if any, victories by trying to keep the law. It wasn't designed for us to enrich our relationship with God. It was there to point out that we cannot keep it and we need a Savior. So that has to do with what is what we call positional, what happens at the moment of salvation. But even after that, we still cannot keep the law. And we cannot in any way please God by even trying to do so. And you remember why I said we can't? Because all of the efforts trying to appease God, to be able to be accepted by God, or even to be saved, all of these efforts, as hard as people try, it's their work. Whatever they're doing in order to keep the law, they are the one producing the action. You understand that? And no one can be saved or accepted by God or please Him by what we do. We can only be accepted by God and saved by what He has done for us. It's Him. And another sideline of this is that when you are trying to keep the law to please God, it means that you're going from time to time be depressed. And why are you depressed? Because you failed. Because it's your effort. These people don't know what spirituality is about because they live in the physical. They live in the part of trying to have a closer relationship with God by keeping the law, and it can't be done. That's what we see. So most people live their lives in a way that is acceptable to God. They try to live their ways. They try to be better people by keeping the law, doing good works, and by resisting temptations. Of course, this never works because they always fail to reach their goal. And that's what they have. They have goals. If you have a goal, again, is God in it? When you have your own goal and the goal is to please God, He's not in it. You're the one working to do it. And they don't seem to grasp that. So they don't seem to realize that salvation and acceptance from God isn't about reaching a goal, but about trusting in what He has provided for us through His grace. That's the route there, is take advantage of the grace that He has extended to us. And I said this, one reason I came back here, I want to say this again. It's not about what we do for Him. If you're talking to somebody that's working way to heaven, you need to let them know. It's not about what we do for Him. He could care less what we're trying to do to please Him, because it's impossible. We cannot. What we have to do is recognize that it's all about what He has already done for us. It's not that He has to crank up something and produce something for us. It's already been done. And all we have to do is humble ourselves and trust Him with our lives, with our problems, with our eternal destiny, without any work on our part. That's what the masses need to hear, and they're still, the masses that is, continue to work hard in order to get into heaven. The only way to be acceptable to God is by what you do is to be perfect. So if you want to keep the law and do things on your own in order for God to be accepting you, then you can. There's only one way to do it. Be perfect. I'm talking about every tick of the clock. There can be no sin, there can be no failure, there can be nothing, no weakness, no anything. If you're perfect, then He will accept you. People need to hear that. I think it would be a good response for somebody that you're talking to, you're trying to give them the gospel, and you ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, I do. Well, if you stop there, you fail. You have to ask one more question. I hope you all know what it is. Is that all you have to do? And when they say, oh, well, no, you have to be baptized, and you have to ask Christ into your heart, and you have to call upon the name of the Lord, and you have to be a good person, the whole garbage. That would be a good time to ask them, did they know that if you want to go that route, it's only going to be successful if you are perfect. You see, God accepted Jesus Christ because He was perfect. But we're not, are we? Maybe that might penetrate that void in their souls where they'll see that it's not what God wants. He doesn't want us out there hustling and doing all these things, thinking that we're pleasing Him. They're going in the wrong direction. If they only knew that the things that we receive at the point of salvation, when we put our faith alone in Christ alone, we just are inundated with gifts. Gifts like eternal life. Gifts like the righteousness of God. Gifts such as being a royal ambassador. Gifts like being a royal priest. And it goes on and on. And none of these things, do we do anything other than just put our faith alone in Christ? Do you know most people haven't heard that? They've heard maybe something that is what I would call it is, what's the term I used? It's fuzzy gospel. You need to come to Christ. That's the fuzzy gospel. What does that mean? But the problem is, to get back to the hostility part, is when people are trying to do things on their own in order to gain a closer relationship with God, always fail, and they always wind up being exasperated, and that exasperation turns into negativity, and the negativity always turns into hostility towards God. They really put a lot of effort in it, they tried, and they say, well, it doesn't work. It's false. It doesn't even... I'm not even going to try anymore. I might as well just do what I want to do. If I'm going to be miserable, I might as well be doing what I want to do. This is the mindset that people have. And now that you know about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, now you can explain to them what you've been doing is not doesn't have a spiritual dimension to it, because it's all about what you do. The spiritual dimension comes when you recognize it's all that God has already done. And you start trusting in Him. You know what people don't like to do? What they don't like about trusting in God? Now just think about it. Just think. What is it that people have to do when they trust in God? There's one word. There you go. Wait! And you imagine what that does to me. I mean, I'm not known for patience. Don't even know what it is. Anyway, people have to wait. And it's only, get this now, the only way you can wait without getting back into your old wheel ruts. People say, well, you have to do something. I am. What is it? I'm waiting on the Lord. That should be the correct answer. Anything else isn't correct. Well, I've got to do something. No. You wait on the Lord. And when you do that, that is when your relationship with God just increases by leaps and bounds, because now you're on the right wavelength. Now you are into the spiritual life, which is all about God, not all about us. So people stop trying to please God and start trying to please themselves by seeking whatever pleasures the world may offer them, and there's plenty of them there. For it, the mind, does not subject itself to the law. We went over that. Let me get on down here. Okay, here. In verse 8 of chapter 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, all of us here, probably most, if not all, the people that are tuned in on the live streaming, recognize how to regain the spiritual dynamics of our life once we've sinned. We know that we acknowledge that sin to God, our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. That's good. That is fundamental. And until you learn that, it's going to be a disaster for you, because you can't have access to the power of the Holy Spirit, even though you are a believer, if you are in carnality, meaning you have sinned and you have not acknowledged it to God. It short circuits everything in the spiritual life. And I think some of us, maybe most of us, or even all of us, because we know this doctrine so well and we've used it so well, that's a great thing. But we can get to where we don't really understand how far away from God we are when we are in carnality. It might be during the course of a day, let's say someone says something to you and you snip back at them. Yeah! You know, whatever it is. It's rude. It's uncalled for. You were in a place where you already weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, and you fire off at someone and they just turn and go away. 10 minutes later, you might have forgot about that. And you kind of minimize it. Well, everybody does that. But you are estranged from God. You are separated from God and everything that He has for you. You are alienated from God. And you've cut yourself off. That's how serious it is. That's why when we do something like that, we instantly, you don't have to say it out loud. You don't have to bow your head and pray. All you have to say in your mind is acknowledge, I committed that sin. I'm taking responsibility for it. And that's when we automatically are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have access to His power. And without His power, we can't do anything. There's nothing a believer can do while in a state of carnality to please God. There is no work, no sacrifice, no good deed, no feeling of regret or sorrow, nor any promise or oath, no walking down the aisle to rededicate your life can cleanse a believer from sin. So if you ever give the gospel to someone and you're in a place where you can help mentor them a bit, the least that anybody that goes to this church, or you don't have to go to this church, but if you like our website and it's helped you, anybody can say, go to countrybiblechurch.us, see what you think. That's at least pointing them in the right direction. But so many times it doesn't happen. If you're even more alert, then you're going to have our cards in your purse or in your wallet. So here it is right here. Because if you tell them the website, and then you leave, 15 minutes later, they say, what was the name of that website? Put it in their pocket if you have to. Oh, that way, they can go there. And on our website, we have that red button. Tell them, go to the red button. Hit that, see what it says. Tell someone how to be saved. Let me get on down the way here. We went through the ministries of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to go through that now. Now we're going to start tonight. Here it is, lesson 210. And we're dealing with the verse right here. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And we went through all of these ministries of the Holy Spirit. He fills us, gives us spiritual gifts. Spiritually baptizes believers, produces fruit of the Spirit, intercedes for us, teaches us Bible doctrine, and guides us. So we are here now. Today the Holy Spirit is the deliverer from sin in the body. Now why did I say today? Because you're all believers. Before you were believers, you didn't know this and didn't make you any difference anyway. But it does not say today, you can fill in your name, is the deliverer from sin in the body. You understand what I'm saying? Today, Mike Smith is the deliverer from sin in the body. Everybody's going, huh? I just said my name. Put your name in there. That doesn't fit, does it? That's why I said today. Today, the Holy Spirit is the deliverer from sin in the body, not us. Never have been and never will be. That's the point. Romans chapter 8:4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, is the rest of the verse. But I want to point out, here I have some morphology of a verb here. Be fulfilled. Be fulfilled is the Greek word pleroo, and it means to fill up a void. This is what's interesting. It's in the passive voice and the subjunctive mood. Now, what that means is that the righteousness of God, that the righteousness of the law, that's what where people try to keep the law, to fulfill the righteousness that's there. But we can't do it on our own, but the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, look at those last two words, in us. What we saw in verse 2 of Romans 8, telling us about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's a law. Or you could say it's a principle that we are to live by the Spirit, through the Spirit. And when you live through the Spirit, then it means you are fulfilling the requirements of the law. Means the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, first of all, it's a aorist tense at a point in time. But the passive voice, do you understand what the passive voice means there? It means that we can't do it. If it was the active voice, it would mean, yeah, get out there and hustle. But it is not. It's the passive voice. And it means that we might receive what we need in order to fulfill the law, the righteousness of the law. Something we receive. By the way, what is it? It's the power of the Holy Spirit is what it is. And it's in the subjunctive mood. The subjunctive mood means, well, maybe we will do it, maybe we won't. Why is it here in the indicative mood? The indicative mood means it will, it's going to happen. Why is it not there? Because we have volition. You understand that? So verse 4 is saying, because the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Is it being fulfilled in you? Is the righteousness of the law being fulfilled in you because of what you receive? Or are you, or anybody else that hears my voice, are saying, well, I'm working hard, what's the matter with that? We're going the wrong direction. That's what's wrong with it. Where's the grace in you working for God? It's not the way it's set up. So this means that it is the Holy Spirit, not us, who produces a life of obedience, which the law commanded but could not produce. That's what the thing is. Everybody wants to make it about themselves and how hard they're working. And you know one reason it's hard to explain what grace is to them? They don't even know what grace is. But it's hard for them to accept it because they have their entire life been working real hard in order to accomplish what they can never have, is fulfill the righteousness of the law. And they think, well, if I just go over here to the grace and it's just given to me, what about all this hard work? I have a mountain of video to show you all the good works I've done. Crapola. There ought to be a crapola alert that goes off when they do that. Every time they go out and they're strutting about, oh boy, I really did a good deed today. Crapola, crapola. Maybe then they'd get it. The Holy Spirit furnishes the power. Now listen to this. The Holy Spirit furnishes the power when we decide to rely on Him. That's the only time He furnishes the power, when we're relying on Him. He does battle with our sin nature, and He always wins. It's no longer us versus the flesh. Now it's the Holy Spirit versus the flesh. If we will just keep the hell out of the way and we're waiting on the Lord, we're going to see victory after victory, because then we turn it over to the Holy Spirit, and He's the one battling the Holy Spirit. I don't know how He does it, what He does. It doesn't matter to me. All I know is that I'm happy. My relationship with God is growing. I love Him more, talk to Him more. All these wonderful things happen. Why? Because we got out of the way. Again, the Holy Spirit, what is His job? Furnish the power that we don't have. What is our job? To decide to rely on Him rather than ourselves. And when we do that, He's the one battling our sin nature. And instead of losing every time like we do, He wins every single time. So it's not about us battling our own sin nature. It's about trusting the Holy Spirit. Being spiritual, in the status quo spirituality, where we have His power. And now it's the Holy Spirit versus the flesh, and that isn't even hardly a contest. A believer has been given a new nature, and now he can yield himself to the new nature. And this is an act of the will. You see, your will has to be on the right track, our volition. And this is an act of the will. This is the new struggle that's brought to our attention. The flesh describes the natural man, an unbeliever. The Lord Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it will always be flesh." You can't change it. Do you know that God isn't even trying to change it? I'll show you that in just a moment. Listen to this. The flesh, that which is born of the flesh, always will be. God has no program to change the flesh. Rather, He brings something new. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So He's not trying to tinker around and make our flesh better or even dealing with it. He doesn't try to change it. The Holy Spirit is taking care of that. He brings something new, and that which is born of the Spirit. You see, whenever you believe the gospel, so many things happen, but one of the things that happened was you acquired a human spirit. You are now a spiritual being. You have a soul and you have a body, but you have what unbelievers don't have, which is a spirit. That means God expects us to live our life, walk in the way of spirituality. It's a higher plane. It has to do with God and not us or anybody else. By the way, that's John 3:6. A new struggle is brought to our attention. It is no longer the new nature of the believer striving for mastery over sin in the body. It is the Holy Spirit striving against the old nature, the old sin nature. That's what we have. I'm telling you, but it's got to register up here. It's the Holy Spirit that does the battle. You'll never. All you do is fail. All I ever do is fail, because it wasn't intended to be that way. I'd like everybody to take their Bibles and open to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, 1. I don't know if you can see these pages. Can you tell how wilted they're? I tried to put some tape over it. It's kind of cracked. And I have notes here that I can't even read because they're wore out. But here it is in Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 4. See that? Anyway, I'm just hoping I can still read it as long as I live, I don't want another Bible because there's too many notes in this one. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, look up here for just a second. Most people who read this get it all wrong because they think the issue is between being a believer or an unbeliever. That's not the issue. The issue is being a spiritual believer or a natural, a believer that is still trying to keep the law. That's what this is about. It's talking the difference between a person who is trying to keep the law and a person who is living by the law of the Spirit of life. So here we go. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject to a yoke of slavery. Now, this can be used in many contexts. I think one context that would be right for this is for patriots to keep standing firm and do not be subject to a yoke of slavery again. You understand how that could be. But that's not the context, but that's one I like. But it's the context here is keep standing firm means don't go back into your old wheel ruts by trying to keep the law by your own effort. Keep standing firm. Don't go back to that. And don't be subject again to the yoke of slavery. See, we were at one point slaves to our old sin nature. As unbelievers, we were totally dominated by our old sin nature. All we could produce was sin and human good, and God doesn't accept human good and condemn sin. But you have to stand firm so you won't be subject to slavery of the old sin nature again. Verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And there were a lot of Jews going around saying, well, if what Paul says is okay, but if you're going to be saved, you have to be circumcised. Verse 3. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You see, this is about those who are trying to keep the law and those who know better. James chapter 2, verse 10 tells us if you keep the entire law and just it was one infraction, you're guilty of the whole of not keeping the whole law. Verse 4. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Those are very strong terms, are they not? What do you see there? Those who are trying to keep the law and those who are even to the point where they have fallen from grace. First of all, when it says you have been severed from Christ, it means you're separated from Christ. Those are out there who mean well and they're serious about trying to be right with God, they still are severed from Christ when they're trying to keep the law. And he says, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, and that's what circumcision was then, part of the law, and if you are seeking to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. You see, out there when you're doing your own thing and you're trying to do something to be approved by God, it doesn't matter what it is. Most of the time it's keeping the law, but whatever it is, it's no grace involved because you are doing the doing. You're doing it. And that can't mean anything to God. Do you understand that? Verse 5. For we, through the Spirit of faith, or in the Spirit by faith, are what? What's that word? Waiting. You see, when you are, when you have the Spirit, you're in status quo spirituality through the Spirit. By faith, you trust. And then what do? We wait. We don't go out and try. Well, nothing's changing. It might even get worse. I better do something. No. You just sit on our fanny and wait. You don't literally have to be sitting down. But you're not going to go out there and try to do something about anything. You're trusting the Lord. So, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And this righteousness is talking about experiential righteousness, not the righteousness that was imputed to us at the salvation. Let me give you this. If you have room to write it in your Bible, it's very short, but I think it's very good. What he's really saying here is believers are waiting, unbelievers are working. That's what this verse is about. Again, believers are waiting. They're trusting the Lord. They put their hope and their faith in Him. Unbelievers aren't doing that. Unbelievers are working. We're waiting. Believers are waiting, unbelievers are working. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. That's what counts. Doing anything, in this case being circumcised, God rejects. It's a stench in His nostrils for us to be trying to work our own way when He has paved the way with His grace, and all we have to do is trust Him and wait, and we see what He's going to do for us. Verse 7 says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? If they were obeying the truth, they would be waiting. But you have people out there saying, oh no, you have to be circumcised. You have to go to the temple. All these works that's added to it here. 8. This persuasion did not come from him who called you. These were Jews. They were called Judaizers. And they was, when Paul was gone, he said, well, yeah, Paul was okay, but you still have to keep the law. You have to be circumcised. A bunch of garbage. Verse 9. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. These few who are negative, who are Satan's emissaries, can leaven, spoil the whole lump, meaning a few people in a church or in a group can corrupt everyone. That's what they were trying to do. Verse 10. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. So he says he has confidence in these believers, he says, in the Lord, when they are in status quo spirituality, that you will adopt no other view. Paul was saying it's faith alone, nothing else. He says you need to hold on to that view. And those culprits who will disturb you and try to distract you, he says, will bear judgment, whoever they are. Verse 11. But I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, which he did not, why am I still persecuted? Because some were saying that Paul preached this as well. Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. In other words, if he was teaching circumcision and people were being circumcised because they could do something in order to be saved, he says the stumbling block, in other words, the cross would mean nothing. Verse 12. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. And the Greek word there is apokpeto. That's A-P-O-K-O-P-T-O. And it means to cut off. In other words, he says, why, if you're going to be circumcised to be saved, why not cut the whole thing off? Why not just get rid of the whole thing? Everything. I think he was a little angry here, wouldn't you? Now skip verses 13 through 15. We'll drop down to verse 16. Verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You want to stop doing things that you like Paul said, he doesn't want to do, but he does them anyway. You don't want to nip that in the bud? Then all you have to do is walk by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit means every day you are connected with the Holy Spirit and His power. You are not going out and try to do God's, the Holy Spirit's job in battling the old sin nature. You're just waiting for what the Holy Spirit's power is going to do in your life. And that's how you put to, you do not carry out the desires of the flesh. Verse 17. Listen to this. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Who is doing the battling here? Your name isn't there, is it? Mine isn't. The Holy Spirit and the flesh are opposite to each other. And there's the battle that goes on, and we're not in it. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, and that if is a first class conditional clause, which means since, but since you are led by the Spirit, and by the way, that word led is passive. It's not our work. It's what we receive from the Holy Spirit. Put it in there. Put a P-A-S or something so you'll know that's passive. We're left out of it. When it's in the passive voice, nothing is incumbent upon us other than just waiting and not getting out there and screwing everything up. But since you are, and this is a present tense, you keep on being led, you receive that power from the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law, meaning you're not under the old sin nature. Now, the reason I read those verses is because they're completely compatible with what we're looking at in Romans chapter 8. Any questions about any of that? Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 again, this time verse 8. Are y'all there? All mankind desires to have security, confidence, courage, stability, and peace of mind. But few acquire these. Would you like to have security, confidence, courage, stability, and peace of mind? Everybody would they not? But my point is that few acquire these. The reason is because our nature is just the opposite of these. We're battling against our nature to acquire these. We're insecure. We're doubtful, we're cowards, we're unstable, and we're also have chaos in our life rather than peace. That's the natural course of things. Many think that all believers have these attributes because they erroneously think they gain them, that believers gain them naturally by virtue of being a Christian. A lot of people think, are you a Christian? And you say, yes. Oh! And they think that all these things, this stability and courage and confidence and all these things they think are automatic. That's why I said many think that all believers have these attributes because they erroneously think they gain them they get these naturally by virtue of being a Christian. They also mistakenly think that Christians are better than other people. We know better, don't we? I hope you know that. We're no better than the worst unbeliever. We are saved sinners. But people look at you and they in their mind think, oh, you're this great person. No. So the following verses commands believers to have certain virtues which demonstrates that they do not come automatically. Plus, these believers cannot obey that command, the command up here. Where's the command? Let's see. Oh, yeah. I hadn't got to it yet. That's why I didn't see it. The command is coming. So, this is in the verse down here under this. The following verse commands believers to have certain virtues which demonstrate they do not come automatic. In other words, it wouldn't be a command if it came automatic. You understand? The believers cannot obey that command apart from relying on the Holy Spirit's power to produce them. So they don't come automatically. And so the only way that we can obey the command to have these virtues, these attributes, is for the Holy Spirit's power to produce them. We can't. That's the point. Colossians 3:12 says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion." That is a command. That's in the a command. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. My point is, if we could get these without the Holy Spirit, if they came automatically, God wouldn't command us to do it. And even when He commands us to do it, we can't do it apart from being in the spiritual realm and having access to the Holy Spirit's power. So these are just a few of the things most believers desire. However, we are unable to acquire these noble character traits by our own effort. That's the point. It is only as we let the Spirit of God work in our lives that they will appear. Am I getting it across? Are y'all understanding? What we need to do is live or walk in the spiritual realm. And the way we do that is to trust and have faith in God and His plan. And when we sin, we immediately acknowledge it to God. And we're back filled with the Holy Spirit and have access to the Holy Spirit's power. That's what we need to be thinking about when we live our life, rather than, "I've been slipping up over in this area, I've got to try harder. I thought that I would be through tonight with Romans chapter 8, verse 9. We're just getting to it. And we don't have much time left. Is there any questions about what we went over so far? I didn't think there would be. Paul is pretty clear. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him," meaning he is not saved. Now, the first thing I wanted to point out is that the verbs, these are the verbs in this sentence, are, dwells, have, and does, are all in the present active indicative. That means they're all in the present tense. And the active voice means it's talking about us who produces the action. An indicative mood means it's a reality. So the verbs are, dwells, have, and does are in the present active indicative. This shows that being in the Spirit is not referring to being temporarily filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you understand why? See if you can figure it out. My whole point is showing you these verbs and their morphology, especially the present tense, demonstrate that they cannot be talking about being in the Spirit in a temporal way, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know why? How many people keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit constantly? zero. And it's talking, every one of these are about the present tense. Keep on being. There's not a person other than Christ that that would meet. So this isn't talking about when he says, however, you are not in the flesh, referring to the carnality, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God, look at this word, what does it say? Dwells in you. What is it talking about then? Well, you probably saw this, it went down there. It's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about something that dwells in you. Not that something that you have access to so for sometimes, and when you sin you lose it or anything. This is ongoing dwelling. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why, look at this, gives you a hint too, here. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have present, active, imperative, indicative, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. It means he's not saved. Why is that? Huh? Because in the church age in which we live, every time a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that are imputed to him is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Instantly. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For all of us have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now that's referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit whereby we are identified with Jesus Christ. And we are made to drink of one, let's see, what is it? I have it down here. Where is it? Let me get over here just a second. I'm missing a word. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Made to drink of one Spirit is that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In that one verse, it talks about, if you want to turn there, won't you go there? We don't have much time. Hurry, hurry. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, what is that? The Holy Spirit. We were, past tense, all of us, baptized into one body. What is the body? The body of Christ. Happened the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or Greeks, whether you're a slave or free. And then it says, and we, all of us, we were all, past tense, made to drink of one Spirit. Made to drink. That means we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I've got 12 notes here that I'm not even going to start going there tonight. But most people, they don't know much about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They don't know, for instance, that no believer in the New Testament or elsewhere is ever commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because of what 1 Corinthians 12:13 just said. It happens automatically. The worst of the believers and the best of the believers, it doesn't matter. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, living in the church age, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Old Testament believers were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They had what was called endowment, which was a temporary enabling and power that goes with it to perform a particular task. And when the task was over, it would be removed for the most part. No Old Testament believers were. I put a knot there because I thought it needed one. Now I see it doesn't. No Old Testament believers were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They had no idea about what was coming. Because, see, their lives, they didn't live the of spiritual lives that we in the church age live. They didn't have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. They had rituals. They had so many things that were visible, the things that they would do. And when, for instance, when they built the tabernacle, God gave precision and so many details. If you read your Bible and you went through that part of Genesis, it's not Genesis, Leviticus, I think it is. It goes to every little bitty thing and it gives specific instructions for it. And the people who built it, the artisans and the craftsmen, had the filling of the Holy Spirit. So they were able to produce the tabernacle exactly like God wanted it to be done. That's not what it is for us. Yep, he did. Let's see, that was in Psalm 51, 11, and 12. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. So he had it, but he didn't live in the church age. This is why I think sometimes it's crazy when people say all dispensations is a lot of hooey. They don't see how things operate, how God operated in the Old Testament, that they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have so many things, and theirs were all physical, with the sacrifices and the feasts. They're all visual. You get in the church age, it's just the opposite. It's all spiritual. The things you can't see. And it's the things that can't see that are eternal. And we know much more in the New Testament as believers living in the New Testament than they did, because God exposes so much more or reveals so much more to us, because the only way you can learn and grow with regards to God in a way more than the physical is the spiritual. And that's the life that we need to live, is in the spiritual. And that means we stop trying to please God on our own effort. And we're going to wait. We're going to trust. We're going to acknowledge our sins. And then we're going to wait for the Holy Spirit's power to work. And God is going to be working through us to take care of whatever issues we have. And that's going to enrich our relationship with Him all the more. I'm completely out of time. I'm past time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, I hope that we are able to absorb these things. It's kind of new to us till you get to the book of Romans and it's spelled out so clearly. It's obvious to us now. But we're kind of new at it and we don't want to forget it. So we pray that you will help us not to be afraid, and don't go back into our old wheel ruts. It said, stand firm and don't go back to the yoke of slavery. That's what it was talking about. Help us to look forward. Help us to want to live the spiritual life. And once we start living it, you won't have to worry about reminding us anymore. It's so phenomenal above trying to keep the law. So we pray that you will help us not only to learn this, but to apply it, to use it, And help us to explain this to other people. Very few people really understand this. Most people don't even have a clue that it's even there. But this is the heart of the issue. So we pray that you will help us and use us through the Holy Spirit's power to accomplish your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.